this evening. Aren't you glad when I do a review that we're only in chapter 2 instead of like chapter 40? Let me just break it down quick. So in chapter 1, we learned a couple of things about Jeremiah. I'll see if I can remember. Hopefully you guys remember. One was that his nickname, or what we often know him by, is Jeremiah the Weeping Prophet. And if you can imagine, if you've ever done anything in ministry, or you've tried to serve people and maybe tried to witness to family and didn't quite get the response you hoped for or anticipated, imagine serving the Lord as a prophet for 40 to 45 years and it seems like no one's listening because no one's really listening. There's no response, there's no real fruit other than they were warned and they were told and given an opportunity to repent. Now, we also learn that Jeremiah, we may think of him as an old man or a prophet, but when he was called, he was just a young man, probably somewhere between 16 and 20 years old. And in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you," or "I set you apart for my service, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." And he said, "Lord, I cannot speak." He actually says, "Ah, Lord," like, "no way. I can't do that, for I'm just a youth." And the Lord said, "Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." So not to discount just because we're young or we're new in the faith or we don't feel equipped, the Lord equips those who he calls. So quite an incredible mission that God had planned for him. God chose him before he was even born, just as he knows his plans for us before the foundations of the earth. So chapter 2, he dives right in, right? The ministry, the prophecy starts right away. So verse 1. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his incense. All that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord." So just understanding this a little bit, his ministry, when he's told here to go cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, the prophecy or the ministry of Jeremiah was primarily to the southern region of Judah, the southern portion of Israel. The northern portion was typically called Israel. They had already experienced destruction and being carried off, taken away, and they saw that, these people in Judah, and Jerusalem was the capital city of Jerusalem. So they would have seen what happened, and now Jeremiah is warning against this very thing. And I think we can understand it historically, even though it was thousands of years ago, and we read about it, or somebody talks about it and explains it, and we can have an intellectual knowledge, but we have been blessed to be born where we've been born, to be Americans, to be citizens of this country. And since this country was started, we've never experienced anything like that. We've experienced attacks, and we've experienced tremendous attacks that we say that we'll never forget, that seem to have quickly been forgotten. But we've never experienced what the people in northern Israel experienced, and then what these people will experience, where some other nation comes in and destroys and then takes us captive and pulls us out of our country and relocates us to a different place. And that's what Jeremiah is warning against. But this is, it's sad, really. I just briefly jumped ahead to this last week and reminded you guys of the letters in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ in the very beginning in the church of Ephesus, and how the Lord says these good things, but then says, you left your first love. And we compared that. Jeremiah talks about backsliding all the way through this prophecy. And what always happens before we backslide, what always happens before we dive headlong into sin is we leave our first love. And notice that it doesn't say you lost your first love. That would be even sadder, right? What a desperate thing that would be when things are lost. I don't know if you do this. When I lose my keys, I've got no idea where they are, right? And I'm lost until I stumble upon them, or Nicole says, "Hey, look in your hand," you know, or wherever they happen to be. But that's the picture here. This is the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Go cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you. Hey guys, I remember the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal." The betrothal would be like the engagement period before a wedding. We might call it the honeymoon phase, you know, early on when love is thriving and you stay up all night talking to each other and you're excited about that. You know what's really cool? I was going to show you the picture. Some of you may have seen my hiking picture from Monday. Really, really glad that I did that Monday, not having looked at this. I went hiking with my wife, and there was this big stone wall, and I used it as a canvas, and I wrote I and a great big heart and Nicole, because I wanted her to see it when she came around this corner. And that's kind of the idea that the Lord is saying, I remember you guys when your love was young, and you thought I was the greatest, right? I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, when you were pursuing me, and you wanted to know more about me in a land not sown. And the idea in what happens in a lot of relationships is that is lost, right? And we, I don't want to make accusations against you wonderful people that showed up on a Wednesday night, but oftentimes, we as followers of Christ sort of have that roller coaster pattern where we have highs and then we drift and drift away. And the Lord is saying, I remember when your love was at the peak, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me. Verse 3 says, Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. When they came out of Egypt, went into the promised land, all that devour him will offend. Disaster will come upon them, says the Lord. And then verse 4, hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me? Isn't that sad? The Lord's saying, I remember your love. I remember when you pursued me, and he's basically saying, what did I do? What happened? Because usually that's the case, right? When we leave or we depart, it's because we've been disappointed in some way. We've been offended, we've been hurt, or we've been disappointed. Like God didn't do what I anticipated he would do, or what I expected him to do, or what I prayed for. I prayed for him to do this. I prayed for him to provide financially for me, and he didn't do that in this case. And I prayed for deliverance from this trial, and he didn't do that for me. I prayed that he would give me the voice of a opera star, and he didn't do that. Certainly, you know, I'll take the good looks, but no. But that's the idea, that they've been disappointed. And the Lord says, what did I do? What injustice have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? See that pattern there? They've gone far from me. What injustice, what disappointment? Where did I go wrong is what the Lord is saying. What injustice have your fathers found in me that they have gone far from me, and then have followed idols, and have actually become idolaters. Neither did they say, verse 6, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt? Right? They left that, but they're not seeking him. They didn't say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pit, pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. I brought you, he says, into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. This is the response of the people of God. Verse 8 says, the priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. You understand that? The law, what the Lord is referring to here, is not like our legal system today. It's his law. It's the Bible. Remember, I said last week that when Jeremiah started his ministry, Josiah was one of the kings, one of the rulers. And Josiah was actually one of the good kings that actually declared it and tried to get rid of the idols and wanted the nation to follow God. But if you track back that story, you'll remember that worship had stopped. And one of the people cleaning out the temple actually found the law and took it to Josiah and said, hey, check this out. Look what we found. Oh, a Bible. You know, where we found the law of God. And then it was, you know, these steps were taken and these works were put in place to try to have some restoration. But Josiah was a king, and as a king, he should have had his own copy, right? That was one of the requirements that was laid out, that he would do that. And he didn't. But we always begin to lose the remnant when the leaders, when the religious leaders turn away. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that talks about, you don't have to turn there, I just quickly want to reference this. The difference between us having understanding or things that Christians can understand and the world cannot. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 says, but God has revealed to them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of the man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. If you skip down to the end of that, actually, verse 13, we'll just continue. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he understand them. Doesn't have the ability, because they're revealed by the Holy Spirit. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So think of this. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. Those who handle the law are the teachers of the law. They're the ones that should be expounding in the temple, and the elders that they would go to at the gates to have understanding. But they don't know God. Right? They might know what it says, but they don't know him. So they don't know what it means. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. They left me and they followed idols and walked after things that do not profit. In verse 9, he says, therefore, I will yet bring charges against you, says the Lord, and against your children's children I will bring charges. For pass beyond the coasts of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there has been such a thing. So the Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, is challenging his chosen people. And he's saying, look throughout all of history, and look to the other nations, look to the surrounding nations, and tell me if this has ever happened. If there's ever been an occurrence of this. Verse 11, he says, has a nation changed its gods? And notice little g, false gods, not real gods. Idols. Has a nation ever changed its gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit? These nations that follow false idols, they're committed. Right? They stick to their false idols. I don't know if you've ever tried to convert someone that was following a false religion, or you ever shared your faith with a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon that came to your door, and pretty tough to convert to Christianity, right? They're faithful to their little gods. He says, which are not gods, but my people, the people of the Lord, the living and true God, have changed their glory for what does not profit. They've given me away for something of no value. And then he says, be astonished, O heavens, at this. He has no witness to talk to other than the heavens themselves. May the heavens be astonished at this and be horribly afraid, be very desolate, says the Lord. Verse 13, it says, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. I love that description of the Lord. It's throughout the scriptures. Jesus speaks of it, of himself. But the idea is like waters that flow up from the ground. I don't know if you've ever seen a fresh spring that actually bubbles up from the ground. When I was a kid, there was a campground that we would go to sometimes, and there was a pond there, but on the edge of the pond, there was this rock with a metal pipe jammed into that rock, and water would just shoot out of it all the time. And he says, they've forsaken me, speaking of himself, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We don't really know what cisterns are today, or we know what they are, we just don't have them, right? A lot of us in Maine have wells. We dig down to a water source and then put a pipe down there and pump it out. But a cistern wasn't a well. It wasn't like you dug down and found water. A cistern was like a hole in the ground that then you would brick up and try to caulk or whatever, for lack of a better term. And it was just a holding pen for water. So rainwater would gather, but you would have to gather water and bring it to this cistern. So if you had the choice between living water and water, stagnant water sitting in a cistern, and in the cistern water always stank compared to living water, always tasted foul because it was stagnant. And then it says, not even normal cisterns, but broken cisterns, which was a common thing if there's an earthquake, or sometimes not even just an earthquake, it just happens that they get a leak. And then all that work that you've done, all that water drains out, and they're of no use. But the Lord describing his people, you've done two things. You've forsaken me. First, you've left. You've left the living waters. And then you've gone to something else and you've built them yourself. Instead of staying with the one that created you, you built cisterns, and they're broken cisterns that can hold no water. He says in verse 14, is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he plundered? Certainly Israel had been a slave and a servant to many of the nations around there, about ready to. Again, this whole prophecy is a warning. This chapter is about remembering who God was, right? The very beginning of it was, I remember when. So remember, and the Lord is encouraging them to repent and to return. Verse 15, he says, the young lions roared at him and growled. They made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also, the people of Noph and Tahpenes have broken the crown of your head. Have you, verse 17, this should be convicting. It appears that it wasn't. But have you not brought this on yourself? And that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way. Those are tough words. They're true words, though. I mean, we don't ever want to say, I told you so, to people. But this next section is so profitable for counseling. You know, because oftentimes, not I told you so, or not, hey, we were warning you this is where this road would lead to. But very oftentimes when you're counseling a backslidden brother or a backslidden sister, it's I've seen this before. You know, we've walked this path many times with others. And so he asks them, have you not brought this on yourself? Is that in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now, verse 18, why take the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or why take the road to Assyria? Remember, Assyria is who came and took over northern Israel. So again, it's this picture. It's this picture of destruction. Remember, repent, return to the Lord, to drink the waters of the river. Verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Man. We can be forgiven of sin, right? But oftentimes there's consequences of our sin. And several of us in this church have scar tissue from backslidings, you know? Things, families have been changed, divorces have happened. Your own wickedness oftentimes will correct you. Your own backslidings will rebuke you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God. So it's no small thing. It's not just, they're sowing their oats, or they're finding their way, or they're backslidden a little bit. Here's the Lord's impression of it. Know and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken your Lord, and the fear of me is not in you. The reverence, the respect, the awe, and the fear of a righteous and holy God, says the Lord God of hosts. Verse 20, for of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress. When on every high hill and under every green tree, you lay down playing the harlot. It's quite a picture. The Lord says, I've done this. And your claim is, oh, I won't sin. I won't transgress. All the while you're doing it. All the while your life doesn't match what you're saying. Right? When on every high hill, every opportunity that you have to sin, you're like a harlot going out for sin, seeking that out. Yet, verse 21, I had planted you a noble vine. You had a wonderful start, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? You did this. You allowed this. You went this way. And then verse 22 says, for though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap. Sunday morning, if you come here Sunday morning, I can guarantee you that there will be people here that weren't doing what they should have been doing Saturday night. And if you get close enough to them, you'll be able to smell some of the evidence of that. You know, mouthwash doesn't always work. You can see it in their eyes, that kind of thing. The Lord is saying, why? One of the best things about having a relationship with the Lord is to be able to be open and transparent before the Lord and to say, Father, I've sinned. You know, I went against your ways and I sinned, and I repent, and restore me. And he says, for though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, you can't wash that mark out. Yet your iniquity is marked before me. I know what you're doing. I know where your heart is. You're not fooling anybody, says the Lord God. So three things there. You played like a harlot. You became a degenerate plant. You're trying to wash yourself, and that's not where purity comes from. If we could clean ourselves, we wouldn't have needed the cross, right? So verse 23, how can you say, I'm not polluted? When you just see what I see and you're living like you're living, how can you say I'm not polluted? I've not gone after the Baals. See your way in the valley. The valley that he's talking about is, I forget the name of it, but it runs southwest of the city of Jerusalem, and it really was sort of the capital city area of a lot of this idolatry. Baal, Ashereth, Molech, the child sacrifices, all of that was sort of the hotbed of that. And he's saying, you're saying you're not polluted. and you haven't gone after the Baals, see what I see, you know, and where you're going. See your way into the valley. Know what you have done. You are a swift dromedary breaking loose in her ways. Anybody use that word this week? It's like a young female camel. You ever seen those pictures like when a giraffe is first born and they got those ginormous legs that don't work? In the beginning, they stand up and they're unstable. That's really the picture here that God is describing them. This a young female camel, you're a swift dromedary breaking loose in her ways. It has no stability on her own. And then the rest of this, a little graphic, a wild donkey used to the wilderness that sniffs at the wind in her desire, in her time of mating. Who can turn her away? All those who seek her will not weary themselves. In her month, they will find her. So as nondescript as I can be on this, they're saying, Lord, we're clean. We're pure. We're not doing these things. And he says, you're like a wild donkey. I had to do way more research on wild female donkeys in the wilderness than I wanted to understand this. But you guys know, if you've ever had a female dog and she goes into heat, all of a sudden you got a lot of neighborhood dogs hanging around trying to find her. Well, when it comes to these female donkeys, it's sort of the opposite of that. And that sniffs at the wind in her desire. She's seeking a male mate. And what she's smelling, like deer, we've got a lot of deer hunters here. You smell the urine and the pheromones that the deer release, but she's seeking out the strong urine smell of a male mate, okay? And when she finds that, she basically goes crazy, almost violently so, looking and pursuing and chasing after this man. And all who seek her will not weary themselves. In her month, they will find her. They're going to do this thing. And that's the picture that the Lord paints of his people seeking after sin, right? Not love, but this lustful pursuit of sin. Withhold, verse 25, your foot from being unshod and your throat from thirst, but you said, there is no hope. No, for I have loved aliens, and after them I will go. Just determined, right? So the Lord is saying, you didn't fall into this idolatry, right? The idols didn't come and pursue you or deceive you or drag you off. You ran after them like a wild female donkey looking for a mate. Verse 26 says, as the thief is ashamed when he's found out, right? That's not real repentance, right? He's ashamed when he's caught, right? That's like everybody that I ever took to court. Judge, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I got caught, basically, right? Or prison ministry, if you've ever done that, everybody's very, very sorry. Very sorry they're in jail. But as a thief is ashamed when he is found out, and there's a difference with us. If our sin is found out, sometimes we're ashamed that our sin has been found out, that others know about the secret sin that we've been hiding. And that's very, very different than, like I said, one of the privileges of being a child of God is being able to come and say, Father, I have sinned. You know, you're holy, you call me to be holy, and I'm not. And I need you to forgive me. And that's what Jesus did for us. So is the house of Israel, like a thief ashamed when he's found out. Ashamed, and they and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me. For they have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. You know what I love about teaching the Word of God is that you have to be diligent in your study of the Word of God. I know I've read through this passage a number of times, and maybe through the Bible in a year or different things. And I've always looked at this saying, saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me. Sort of the whole Mother Earth thing, you know, connecting to nature. And that's an easy picture for our world to see. But it's almost comical. Well, I shouldn't even say comical. It's really kind of sad what Jeremiah is doing here. You guys have heard me mention a couple of false gods by name this evening. Baal. Baal was a male god, representing a male false god. Asherah was a female fake deity. Molech, I mentioned Molech earlier. They would sacrifice babies to Molech. But this is a picture of Baal and Asherah, okay? So he's saying they were two of the prominent ones in the day, and they were two of the prominent ones that the children of Israel were following. But hear what I said. Baal was a male idol, and Asherah being a female idol. And one of the common forms of idolatry was ritual prostitution. They were basically sex cults. What was often used to represent Baal was a rock in the shape, well, in a phallic form. Okay, makes sense. And they found several of these in Israel over the years, so it's well known that that was something that was used to represent Baal. And what they used for Asherah was oftentimes a wooden pole, and not also a phallic symbol, but representing femininity, probably because trees are fruit-bearing, right? There's covering from them. I don't really know the reason behind it, but one of the ways we know that is when you go into these old worship areas, you see these rocks that represent Baal, and then there's a stone altar, for lack of a better word, and there's these holes carved out that would hold these poles that have since been destroyed and demolished and all that, but that's what they were carved out for, was to hold these poles. So what I want you to see about this that's easy to miss on a quick read-through, you're saying to a tree, which Asherah, the female version, you are my father. And to a stone, which represents Baal, the male figure, you gave birth to me. So Jeremiah is saying, you guys are so messed up, and you are so backwards that this is what you're saying. You know what's scary? Is we're there now. Jeremiah was saying, this is such a ridiculous example to show how lost you guys are and how deceived you are, that you would relate to this. It's almost an exaggeration of what was going on, and this is exactly what's going on in 2024 where we live. And Jeremiah's saying, it's so messed up. Verse 28. Oh, there's no children's ministry. I can keep going forever. No, I'm just kidding. 28. But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise, if they can save you in the time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. Understand, the Lord is. I think, compassionately pointing out their foolishness. Right? Rather than worship their creator, the one that knew them before the foundations of the earth, the one that made them in the womb, they've chosen to worship these fake idols of their own creation. You're in trouble. You're worried about Babylon rising up, and they're going to come conquer you. You've seen what's happened to the north. Where are your gods that you've made for yourself? Let them arise. Let them save you. If they can save you in the time of your trouble, if they can, for according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. How many people do you know that do that? They follow everything but God, right? They seek after their own pleasures. They seek after things made by their own hands, or their own desires. And then when something really bad happens, what do? They cry out to God. Or maybe they'll actually cry out to you and say, hey, I know you go to a church that prays. or I know that you pray. Will you pray for me in this? And they expect God to rescue. And then they're mad if it doesn't go exactly their way, right? And they're wounded, and they again turn their back on God. So he says, if they'll rescue you, if they can save you in your time of trouble, why don't you go to them? Why plead to me? Verse 29. Why will you plead to me? Why would you come to me? You all have transgressed against me, says the Lord. You've been committed to demonstrating that you want nothing to do with me. So why would you plead to me? You've all transgressed against me, says the Lord. In vain I've chastened your children. They've received no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel, or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords, we will come no more to you? Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. So that's a picture. The first one, can a virgin forget her ornaments, would have been at a wedding. When they were married, the wife would like wear a sash, sort of like symbolic of being married. She would wear that, and she would wear it after that to show that she was a claimed woman or a married woman, very much like our wedding bands are today, an outward symbol that they're married. And the picture is: does a married woman forget her ring, or a bride her attire? I just did a wedding down in Connecticut this past week, and not at that wedding, and not at any wedding have I ever done, that we get there and the bride comes down the aisle and then says, oh, I forgot my dress. Right? They dream about that day, and they plan that day, and the dress is a big deal. Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Would that ever happen? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why do you beautify your way to seek love? You want to talk about another picture of today? Think of all the ways that the world pursues what they call love. You know, this is how I express it, or this is how I seek it, or this is my orientation, or this is how I'm satisfied, gratified. It shouldn't be called love, it should be called lust. Right? Love exists within the biblical context of marriage. And God asks, why do you beautify, glamorize your way to seek love? Therefore, you have also taught the wicked women your ways, because that's part of the deal, right? Not just go after your own way, but teach others. Teach others to do the same. And look what this says. Therefore, you also have taught the wicked women your ways. Also, on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but plainly on all these things. The Lord didn't have to hire a private investigator or have spy cams or to secretly search these things out. He's saying it's blatant, it's plain, the blood is on your skirts. Remember the valley area that was mentioned? Children are being born when they shouldn't, outside of relationships that they should be. So unborn children or born children are killed and sacrificed to Molech. Homes are wrecked. Perversion imposes itself on innocence. And also teach others your way. Draw others into your sin. And it's not just into your sin, but into your guilt. You know, like half of all abortions today are not committed at clinics with the medications that they have. They're done in your own bathroom at home by taking a pill. The blood of the lives of the poor innocents. Because you're beautifying this way that you're seeking lust or love, it says here. And you teach your wickedness to others, and not just drawing others into your sin, but drawing others into your guilt. Yet, verse 20, 35, yet you say, because I am innocent. All of this evidence that the prophet's laying out, but you say I'm innocent. Surely his anger will turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you because you say, I have not sinned. Why do you gad about so much to change your way? Hop from here to here to here, doing your own will, your own way. Also, you shall be ashamed of Egypt as you were ashamed of Assyria. Indeed, you will go forth from him with your hands on your head. For the Lord has rejected your trusted allies, and you will not prosper by them. So remember, Assyria attacked in the north. They placed their faith in Egypt, another nation, to save them. And the Lord says, you're going to be ashamed. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be let down by them. Indeed, you'll go forth from him with hands on your head, for the Lord has rejected the allies that you've turned to. What did the Lord want them to do? Turn to him, right? Depend on him. Remember and repent of what they've done and return to him. And the Lord says, you will not prosper by them. So how in the world does this apply to us today? All over the place. But this applies to our country. Right? God will not let them succeed in this passage. He won't let them succeed when their alliance and reliance is on other nations. Our country, which was said to have been a Christian nation at one time and no longer is, as our enemies are growing, we should be repenting. We should be turning back to God, pleading with him. But we're not. Right? We're seeking help from other nations that also don't honor him. And God rejects that, as we see here, and we will not prosper in that. 7:30. Should we call it? We're right at the end of the chapter. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the time in your word tonight that you've given us. Please give us safe travel. Thank you for delaying the projected storm, Lord, so we can get home safely. And thank you for the sweetness of your word, Lord, these reminders of how easy it is to be blind to our own sin, to be blind of our own pursuits, and to not call it what it is. Lord, here they're calling it love as they pursue love, and it's not love. You are love. You've taught us that. So, Lord, help us to be faithful like you are faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.